Amen. Let's all stand, if you would, please take your Bibles, Mark chapter 10. Appreciate the music this morning. I hope the Lord has made a change in your heart. If he hasn't, we'd love to help you this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We're just trying to get going here. I'm worried I don't have enough clock for my content here, so we're going to get moving. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible says this, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." All right, so here's a thought we're going to work on. Title's kind of long, but bear with me. It's Jesus and the Young Ruler, Consequences of Not Using Language Properly. Consequences of not using language properly. All right, let's ask the Lord's help before we get going here this morning. Brother Sam, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thankful for what's been accomplished already here with the singing special. Already blessed in this world. I pray you can help us focus on the importance of what we're here for. Speak to hearts when we can in these precious times.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Again, if you're visiting with this morning, we welcome you. Amen. Appreciate you joining us for services, and those who may be on the live stream as well. We get great pleasure out of seeing visitors come. Amen. And hopefully you'll get something out of the message today as well. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22 is where we're going to be at the majority of this morning. Consequences of not using language properly. Now, it's no secret, we're not going to get into this part of it until the very end, but the language, the words that we speak come from somewhere. Right? They come from what's inside of us. Right? They come off of what we believe, what we think is okay, what we think is not, or what is not okay. So just for example, those of us who are saved this morning, we should have clean speech. Okay? We ought to be careful what comes out of our mouth. And therefore, because that's a reflection of our heart, we need to be careful about what we're putting in too. Okay? So that's how that works. If I think it's not okay to use profanity, then I won't listen to it. I'll remove myself from it so it doesn't come out. And so that's kind of the basis we're going to run off here for just a few minutes this morning. So we'll get that towards the very end. But by way of introduction this morning, so this passage in Mark 17 through 22 or so is also recorded in two other Gospels. That's Matthew 19, 16 to 30, and Luke 18 and 23. We won't reference those this morning, but just for your general knowledge. So don't read them now. You can read them when you get home, okay? It's recorded three separate times, and you know it's no secret that you know that's the reason for that is because the Gospels record the same things from different points of view, right? So it's the same story, same guys, same people involved, just slightly different wording because of the point of view. And so I think Mark has more to say about this than the other ones. There's some interesting perspectives I think Mark has, and so that's what we're going to go with. So the Gospel of Luke actually records this young man as being a ruler, whereas the other two do not. And Matthew records him being a young man. Okay, so I'm going to refer to him as a young man, but make no mistake, he was a ruler according to the Gospel of Luke. So thereby, he had some influence. Okay, so in all three Gospels, he is recorded as being very wealthy and young. Okay, wouldn't that be nice? Wealthy and young. I got one of those, but I'll let you guess which one that is. Chapter 10 begins with, let's just back up a little bit here. So Mark chapter 10, verse 1, begins with Jesus coming into Judea and teaching the people, doing what he does, okay, during his earthly ministry. So by this time, by the time we get to chapter 10 or so, Jesus is passing pretty close to the halfway mark of his earthly ministry. So he's made plenty of friends, plenty of followers, and on the flip side, plenty of enemies by this time. And so he's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been healing, doing all the things that Jesus is famous for. And so by this time, he's well into that. Now, one of his most notable enemies, as many of us know, is the Pharisees, right? The good old Pharisees. So in Mark chapter 10, let's just start reading in verse number 1 here. We're going to pick up a few things as we go. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 10 says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again." Every time the people called, Jesus answered. There's a message there, but we're going to keep moving. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. So notice, Jesus is, he's teaching the people, right? That's his focus, is the people. And here come the Pharisees trying to throw a wrench in his plans here. So verses 2 through about verse number 12 or so, Jesus engages in this debate with the Pharisees and why it is wrong to have a divorce. And so this isn't our topic. We're not going to get into it this morning, but that's what happened here in verses 2 through 12. And remember, this was all brought about because the Pharisees came to him. Okay, this was not what Jesus wanted to teach. I don't believe he was engaged in the people, trying to help the people. And the Pharisees tried to interrupt that. Next, in verse number 13, Jesus teaches the little children, and he rebukes his disciples for trying to push them away. You know, so keep this in your mind. You know, don't be too hard on the disciples here, I don't think. Jesus loved the little children. Okay, y'all ever heard that song before? I taught junior church for a while, so it's like swirling through my brain right now, but we'll try to move that to the side. Verses 13 to 16, it says in verse 13, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." And I think, I can't prove this, this is speculation, so take it for what it's worth, but I think that the focus for the disciples was the adults, right? Jesus was healing people. He was trying to bring them to salvation, and I'm sure that some of these kids weren't to that point of understanding yet. And so the disciples were just simply saying, let's make way for those who can understand. But, you know, I think there's something to be said about the little children. You know, I think that, you know, there's something about seeing the little kids, you know, singing songs about Jesus and learning and reciting scripture, even though they may not understand it, there's something there.
Right.
And, you know, we're gearing up to do VBS this year. I can't tell you how excited I am about that. But the goal, if I can just kind of throw out our marketing strategy here, we want to get those kids in so the families come in. Okay, we want those kids to have their lives changed and bring their parents and bring their siblings and aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever. There's something to be said about that. I can't get distracted. We're going to keep moving. Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." So Jesus fights off the disciples here as they're bearing down on him. And he says, you know what? Let's spend some time with these kids. There's something to be learned from little kids. You know, kids have faith that adults don't. And so I really think that was the lesson there. But anyway, so getting down to our passage here. Now, this is followed. So all these events that we just kind of breezed right over is followed by this young ruler that we're going to look at today. Okay, so I'm very interested in the events of this passage. Okay, so just picture this with me. For those of you who have an imagination, you know, use it. For those of you who don't, just pretend like you're using it. Okay, so we have in chapter 10, Jesus passes over into Judea. He's teaching people. When it says he's teaching people, there's not like 10 people in a circle. Okay, when people followed Jesus, it was a massive amount of people. Okay, hundreds, thousands, upwards in the number there. And so, as these people are just coming to Jesus to hear what he has to say, and maybe they're in need of something, maybe they're in need of healing or teaching or whatever the case may be, as all these people gather, you got the Pharisees there, you got all these events transpiring, you got all these little kids around, you know, that Jesus is gathering unto him. But then the story shifts to this one guy. Out of the massive amount of people there, it's the attention is drawn, and this is in all three Gospels, you see this. It goes from this broad scope of people, and it's almost like it just kind of centers in on this one guy. It's very interesting to me. Notice in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way," so Jesus was getting ready to depart here. Okay, gone forth into the way. He was leaving. Okay, for those of you who are not Bible scholars, that's what that means. He was leaving. Man, the Bible's hard to understand. So, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. That'll catch your attention, won't it? Imagine this massive throng of people going down the road, and this guy just flings himself into the road. That'd be kind of weird. that would draw your attention a little bit. And so here's what's interesting to me. This young ruler, seeing the crowd, seeing all the things going on, was willing to fight the crowd to find Jesus because of a question that plagued his mind. That's why he was there. He wanted an answer about a question that just swirled in his mind, and that was budding him and bothered. You ever have something bother you? I didn't say someone, something. You ever had a question, something you just couldn't figure out, just like a thorn in your side, man. It's just like in there, and you can't get it out. And then you find the answer and realize it wasn't as exciting as you thought it was going to be. So that can happen sometimes, can it? And so the Pharisees have been teaching to this point the Old Testament principles in their temples and synagogues of sacrifices. And they were basically extorting God's people in the process. And we see this, and let's turn over to Mark chapter 11. I really want to set the stage here. Mark 11, verse 15. This is a little bit further, obviously, because we're in Mark 10, but in the next chapter, we see Jesus is infuriated by this. Mark 11, 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. So these Pharisees, they had essentially turned the temple into a business, is what they had done. And so as these people came with good intentions to sacrifice and worship God, they were using that as a method of making money. And so this eventually, like I said, the next chapter in Mark 11, Jesus deals with that very specifically. But I only said that to say this. The system in which these people were in before Jesus was not a great one. Okay? God had instilled it in the Old Testament. Okay? So we know that it worked. That's what he wanted. But the problem, though, is that when man tries to take what God did and put their own twist on it, it doesn't work. And so that makes me wonder, I wonder how many people in this massive crowd were just fed up with the Pharisees' way of worshiping. These people had a brain. Okay, they were able to see what was going on. They knew that what the Pharisees were teaching in the temple probably wasn't right. They knew that there was a better way of doing things. But this young ruler took a step further and was willing to put it all on the line for an answer. And here's what he asked in verse 17. He runs up to Jesus, kneels down, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Pretty good question, I would say. Pretty good question he asked there. And so this is kind of where we're going to get started here this morning. So in verse 17, we see the young man's question. Okay, the young man's question. First, I want us to see his attitude. His attitude. The young man came to Jesus with an attitude that is often not seen today, whether it be about spiritual things or otherwise. Most people don't have an attitude quite like this. The Bible clearly teaches that those who come to Jesus with an attitude of humility and submissiveness will receive blessings from God. Take your Bibles, Matthew 23. We're going to use some supporting verses here this morning just to keep turning a little bit. Matthew chapter 23, in verse number 12, Jesus, of course, speaking here, and he says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Those who come to the Lord with the spirit of humility will find the answers they're looking for. They shall be exalted. I want to be exalted. Do you want to be exalted? I want to be exalted. Exalted where? I don't care. God says good, so I'm going to do it. As we begin the sermon this morning, I think what we need to do is we need to take this example of a good attitude, and we need to compare it with ourselves. Before we even get started into the depths of this, kind of where I think the Lord is going to lead us here in just a little bit, I think that it might not be a bad idea to look at ourselves. If we're not eagerly anticipating God to speak to us, why should he tell us anything? When the young ruler asked this question, he was asking because he wanted an answer. And I think a lot of times we show up to church because it's something we do and not because we're wanting or hoping to get something from the Lord. We just show up. but not completely open to what God has to say to us. This young man was willing to hear what Jesus had to say. At least owe him that much. He was willing to hear an answer. Now, as we'll see, he doesn't particularly like the answer, but he gets an answer. Listen, if you find it's a pattern that you often leave church empty, there might be a reason behind that that's not coming from the pulpit.
Right, right.
Maybe you've been to several different churches. Maybe you've read your Bible, but nothing seems to be sticking. Well, it may not be the other factors. It may be the common denominator there. I'm not saying that to be harsh or rude. I'm saying that because I've experienced that in my own life. You know, before I got saved, I didn't get a whole lot out of church. I memorized a lot of verses, didn't get a whole lot out of it, though. But it's funny. It's almost like when I did things God's way, He decided to show me some things. Some things in my life that I can fix, some things that I needed, some guidance that I didn't think I would need. And then all of a sudden, things started to make sense. It all starts to come together. Almost like He had a plan the whole time, and it just took me forever to get there. Secondly, so first we see his attitude. Second, we see his aptitude. His aptitude. I had to break out my thesaurus for that one. His aptitude. This young man was willing to ask the hard questions and deal with the most important issue that a person can face. What am I going to do about my eternity? What am I going to do about eternity? Listen, we live in a world that's only focused on the short-term gratification. What should we do? So with that in mind, what should we do about the eternity that waits for us? Because you see, our life here will end one day. It's not a great thought, but it's true. But eternity will not. It just keeps going and going. Eternity future. It's a thought that is hard to get a hold of, but it's a truth we have to face. We have to. You can either say, you know what, I will leave this life and I will go into eternity the way Jesus said, or I won't. There you go. That's it. At least he was willing to think about it and ask. In a world that brags about being intellectually advanced, there's still no better answer than what Jesus said. Let's keep moving here. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus sets the stage here in verses 18 and 19. Jesus first responds with doctrine. Shocker there. He responds with doctrine. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." It should not surprise us that Jesus immediately cuts to the heart of the matter. The young ruler uses the customs of the Jews by saying, "Good master," or rabbi or teacher. That was a common thing that they said. But Jesus wants to make sure that this young man knows that only one is worthy of being called good. Only one. That's it. We've really watered down the word good today. Right? Pizza is good. Amen. Barbecue is good. So that's good. Okay? But when we're talking about good, if you're listening on auto, you may not see this, but I'm going up with this. The high good, that's only God. That's it. He says, "Good master." I believe that our Bible is made exactly how it's supposed to be made. And so good is capital G. Good master. Not good master, good master. Jesus wants to make sure that this young man knows the answer that he's going to get is not coming from a common teacher. It's not coming from one of the rabbis who thinks he knows what he's talking about. No. This answer is coming straight from God. Amen. A heavenly answer, if you want to put it that way. We as people are prone to sin and therefore do not qualify as being good. None of those rabbis or teachers should have been called good. Wouldn't it be weird to come into church and say, "Good pastor, what message dost thou have for us today?" We don't do that. Because as good as pastor is, you know, good, medium good, he's not good.
Right.
And he'll tell you that.
Right. Yeah.
Because we're sinners. We're not perfect.
That's right.
This seems like a trivial thing, okay? But we will understand why Jesus said this here in just a few minutes, okay? Jesus sets the, just before any answers are said, he needs to know who he's talking to. So secondly, Jesus responds with decrees. Decrees. At this time, they did not have a completed Bible, obviously, so Jesus used the Old Testament commandments as the benchmark for morality. Okay, and the Ten Commandments are still good for that, are they not? That's a good way to boil down, you know, 900 or however many commandments there are in the Old Testament. Boil them down to 10. If you can keep these 10, which you can't, if you could, then you'll be on your way. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, we can't even do that. Jesus starts off easy on them, knowing how he would respond. You know, we'll read it here in just a second, but Jesus starts off with what I call the softball questions, right? Starts off with the easy ones, kind of boost up his ego a little bit, you know, before he smacks them down to the ground. So he kind of asked them some easy ones here. Let's read these. Look here in verse number 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Hey, piece of cake, right? Well, no, but Jesus, or the young man responds, he says, all these have I observed from my youth. All these I have observed from my youth. So at this point, after the softball question here, the stage is set. Okay, the stage is set. Verse 20, the response of the young man. Having learned from his previous mistake, he now calls Jesus master, not good master. In verse 20, he says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. He tells Jesus that from his youth, he has observed or kept all of these commandments. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. There's no way to check. But although this may be true, Jesus will expose one area in particular that was not so pretty. Now, before we get there, many of us have a tendency to believe that we're doing everything right. But when you try to measure yourself up against the righteousness of God, you'll always fall short. Always fall short. I would like to think that most of us here this morning are good people. Medium good. Okay? Medium good people. For the most part, we have good intentions. We try to help people. We try to witness to people. We try to do good things like that. And that's fantastic. Don't stop doing that. But even the best of intentions still fall short. The best of actions that I can do still fall short. Why? Because at any time of me committing a good act, just in just a split second, I can think about how good I am doing this act. Right? It's just that easy. Why is it so easy for me to go from the best intentions to the worst of intentions? Well, that's because I'm a sinner. That's because I'm not wired to do good on my own. And so that's the message that Jesus is moving forward with here. Now we'll pick up some stuff, but we're just going to keep going here. Verse 21, Jesus delivers the secret, I put that in air quotes, the secret to salvation. Jesus delivers the secret to salvation. First, notice that Jesus responds in love. He responds in love. In verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you? I'm glad Jesus loved this guy, but I'm really glad he loves me. Jesus loved this young man enough to tell him the hard news that there was nothing he could do to earn his way to eternal life. In heaven, that is. He loved him enough to tell him. Though this young man thought that Jesus would reinforce the message of just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing great, buddy. Keep it up. I feel like that's probably what he wanted to hear, don't you? When Jesus said, all you gotta do is keep these easy commandments, he said, oh, I've been doing this my whole life. Easy. Not so simple. This young man found out that he was very wrong in his thinking. Now, let me say this. We ought never be upset when someone tells us the hard thing in love. We ought never be upset about that. Whether it be regarding salvation or sanctification or something else in our life, we should always be willing to listen, and we ought to thank God for those people who will tell us the truth. I know some people enjoy confrontation, but most people don't. And it's hard to go up to someone. Say, hey, you know, I love you, but you're wrong. And here's why. That's hard to do. Very difficult. You know, there's someone that I've been working on to try to come to church, and he's been here a couple times. He's one of my old bosses from my last job, and he's been asking questions. He's been trying to understand some things. We've been texting a lot, and sometimes I got to tell him answers he doesn't want to hear. You know, not because I want to tell him, but because that's what the Bible says. Amen. Hey, Mason, what do you think about this? You're wrong. I don't say it like that, but that's what I'm getting at. That's hard to do. But the amount of love that is showed by telling them is greater than the love showed by not telling them. And listen, even though we don't enjoy confrontation, for those of us who talk to people, try to get them to come to church, try to witness to them, it's never easy. It's not. It's never easy to start a conversation. It's never easy to walk away from a conversation like that. It's never easy, some of the questions they asked, but you know what? We got to do it. I'm glad someone loved me enough to tell me. So they may get upset with you. They may start yelling at you or something. I don't know. However they react, oh well, you've done your part. But we got to be willing to have the hard conversations. And that's not just for salvation. That's for a lot of areas in life. But this is what we're dealing with here this morning. So first, Jesus responds in love. Secondly, Jesus responds with what is lacking. With what is lacking. Then Jesus beholding him, this is verse 21. Then Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. This is a big one thing. So just be ready. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. That's it. That's all you gotta do. Easy peasy, right? Who can't do that? Now, listen, Jesus is not saying this is how you get saved. Okay? Right. Jesus has an ability that I don't have, that no one else has. Jesus knew exactly what this man needed to hear. Right. I can't see your heart. I can't read minds this morning. And I thank the Lord for that. Okay? But that's why Jesus can get away with saying this. Okay? He said what needed to be said because he can read it. He can see. He saw clear as day. Before that man even ran up and knelt down, he knew what that man needed.
Right.
Now listen, there was absolutely no way that this young man would be willing to part with those things which he has worked so hard to get, and it was exposed for everyone around to see. There's nothing that says here that the two walked off separate. I am led to assume by the wording in this passage that there's still a crowd, or at least the disciples around. We know at least Mark was there because Mark wrote it. So there was at least one other person there. And I would imagine that when Jesus exposed this man's heart in front of other people, listen, it's bad enough when you're by yourself, right? You ever have the Lord show you something that you're doing wrong? You know, whether it's reading your Bible or you're in your pew and no one's talking to you, no one can see what's going on in your brain, but you feel like everyone's suddenly looking at you? You ever have that happen? They're not, but it feels like it. There were people actually looking at this guy as Jesus was just laying it out there. That would be a hard thing to take. Everyone around could see it. Now listen, you and I this morning are no different. Each of us is lacking what it takes to get to heaven. The answer is not to sell your possessions. Okay? The answer is to give your life and all of those possessions to the Lord. That's the answer. From this point, Jesus would go on to die for this young man and every single one of us.
Amen.
So that we might go to heaven.
Amen.
Do not miss out on heaven because you won't let God fix what you are lacking in. That is one of the craziest thoughts in the world, in my opinion. Why on earth would you let all the work's been done? Everything's done. The only thing that's not done is you realizing your need and answering it. It's easy. And Jesus was willing to expose where he was lacking. Lastly, number three, Jesus responds in long-term language. Notice what he says here. Verse 21, once again. It says, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy ways, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. It was very clear to all that were there that this young man loved his treasure. Yeah. Very clear. Yeah. Have you ever met a rich guy who will let you know he's a rich guy? I've met quite a few of those. Okay? For those of you who don't know, I'm a home inspector. That's what I do. I meet a lot of people who are very wealthy and very open about their wealth. Very open. So, I did a call, I think it was like a month ago or something. I pulled up to this house, and I thought that I was imagining things. It did not look real. It just didn't. So there was a gravel driveway. I drove up, slight hill, went down. And then back, there was an attached garage with 8 garage doors. I said 8 garage doors to the left. And that if that doesn't tell you enough, then I don't know what else I can say to help you. And there was house. It wasn't just garage. There was a house, too. There was just so many things that I thought, why? Why do you need 2 swimming pools? One in the backyard, one in the downstairs. Anyway, so we're going to move on from that. So Jesus responds in long-term language. Jesus gave this man an ultimatum. Okay, here's how this situation boiled down. Jesus gave him an ultimatum. He could keep his treasures here, or... he could cleanse his heart of his materialism and store treasures in heaven. For this particular man, that was the 2 options. Because his material things had such a hold on him that he would never surrender his life to the Lord otherwise. Have you ever read this passage and thought, man, that's pretty harsh of Jesus to tell him he essentially has to be homeless and destitute. Have you ever thought that? I remember thinking that a couple times. But once you dig into it, you realize that his things, his possessions, had such a hold on his life that he was, I would say he was emotionally tied to his stuff. Like they were a part, like they were one of his appendages. Like he could not live without his stuff or his money. Man, what a crazy place to be. And yet, we see it today. 2,000 years later, there's still people like this. Christianity should never be about the short term. And when it is, we cheat ourselves out of God's long-term blessings. When a Christian decides, you know what, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to quit serving. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. I don't want to go to church anymore. Blah, 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 blah. Once they get to that spot, they cheat themselves out of some major blessings.
That's right.
If you don't think that God blesses when you tithe and when you give to missions and when you go to church and when you clean and when you mow, when you do all this stuff, you are deceiving yourself.
That's right.
God blesses those endeavors. He absolutely does. I'm sure there's many of us around this room who could say, I don't know how God met this need. I don't know where this money came from. I don't know how this happened or that happened. Many of us could stand up and say stories like that this morning, can't we?
That's right.
We sure can. And that's because we were doing what God told us to do.
That's right.
We were following His word. We were submissive. We were looking for areas to serve. And God blesses that. He absolutely does. But the thing about it is that Christianity is a long-term game.
Amen.
It's long-term. God may not make you a millionaire the day after you get saved. If he does, remember me. But he may not. It's very well possible that he won't. And that's okay.
Amen. Yeah.
That's all right. Because the value of what we have waiting is far greater.
Yeah. Amen.
Far greater. It's all about the long term. And he just couldn't see it. He was so blinded by the short-term possessions that he forgot the long-term investment. Now, verse 22. Let's keep moving here. Verse 22. The young man makes his choice. The young man makes his choice. Verse 22. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Unable to handle the thought of parting with his possessions, he walks away unchanged. How many of us today are going to walk away from this place unchanged because we can't bring ourselves to make the hard decision for the long term? How many people are sitting in churches all across the world hearing messages similar to this from the same Word of God and are going to walk away no different than when they walked in the door? There has to be a mind change that, you know what? I'm not just coming to church for the short term. God blesses that too. But I'm thinking long term. I'm trying to glorify the Lord here while I can and enjoy the rewards later on.
That's right. Amen.
Do not allow yourself to be the one who simply cannot follow Jesus because he can only see the short term. Don't allow yourself to do that. Now, let me ask you this. Where did he go wrong? Where did he go wrong? This young man had so much potential for God, but he couldn't bring himself to make the leap of faith necessary. He was obviously intelligent. He started off with a good attitude. And I have no doubt that, you know, if he had, I can't prove this. This is pure speculation, okay? So take it for what it's worth once again. But if this man were to have turned his life over to the Lord, imagine how many people he could have helped with his wealth. Imagine how many people he could have reached with his influence. Said he was a ruler. He's got to be a ruler of something. He could have changed, potentially changed, people's lives. But he fell trapped to the same mistake that so many others in the past, and even today, mate. He used the wrong pronouns. Now listen, I'm not an English major. Okay, so if I say something wrong, I'm sorry. But I did some studying on this because I wanted to not be wrong. But he did. He used the wrong pronouns. And I'll show you three examples. You ready? It says here in verse number 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This young man began the entire conversation with the wrong assumption. He assumed that there was some way that he could earn, buy, or inherit eternal life. And that's just not how it works.
Amen.
If this were so, what would be the point in Jesus going on to take on death? What good would that have done? If you can earn, buy, or inherit eternal life, what in the world was Jesus doing? It's only through accepting Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins that we can be cleansed of sin and get eternal life. That's the only way.
Amen.
Otherwise, only the wealthy would go to heaven. Any other way simply will not do. In the history of the world, numerous amounts of people have tried the same method to get to heaven. All have failed, and you will not be the exception. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to fix your pronouns from "what can I do to inherit eternal life" to "what do I do with what He did for eternal life."
Yeah.
Listen, friend, it's not about you.
Right.
Salvation has nothing to do with you or what you have done or what you will do. It has everything to do with what He did.
Amen.
And that is it. That's it. He started the conversation with the wrong assumption. Secondly, it says this, in verse 20, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Although this answer may be at least mostly true, as I said, that's not the point. The point is that he was focusing on what he has done in the past in hopes that it would be enough to carry him through into heaven. He was relying on something that he had done in the past. Again, this simply doesn't work. Without realizing it, many people treat heaven like a retirement account. They think if you started early enough, the interest compounds over time, and with minor contributions, you can retire on it.
Amen.
Not how heaven works.
Amen.
It's fantastic if you grew up in church. It's great if your dad was a deacon. It's great if you went to VBS every year. What decisions have you made as a result of those things?
Amen.
Listen, heaven's not a Roth IRA. Okay? It doesn't matter what you put into it when you were a kid, and it just compounds over time. That's not how it works. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. If you're relying on these things, you are just like this young ruler. Just like him. Lastly, verse number 22. It says this, "For he had great possessions, excuse me." Now, this statement should strike us as odd, because he's so engrossed in his life that he forgot where all the possessions came from. And notice, he forgot one of the Ten Commandments. He forgot the fact that you can't put anything above the Lord. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He forgot where all of his possessions came from. Everything that God has blessed us with is just that. It's a blessing from God. We hear a lot of talk today about the self-made man. A lot of talk today about that. And I think there is something to a work ethic. We ought to work hard. Amen?
Yeah.
We ought to work hard if we're able to. We ought to be honest in our business dealings. We ought to do those things, for sure. No doubt about it. But I have no power to earn, buy, sell, or do anything without the strength given to me by the Lord.
Amen.
Without His hand of protection, My physical strength would be worthless. It wouldn't do me any good. This is the hardest lesson to learn, in my opinion, for most people. You cannot earn what you do not have the strength to even start. All the strength you have, it's borrowed from the Lord. All the money you have, it's borrowed from the Lord. The possessions you have, all the good things, all the blessings in life, they're on loan to you. And they can be repoed at any time. If you have possessions, it's because God gave you the strength to earn it. If you have salvation, it's because Jesus did what you couldn't even start. Now, by way of application here this morning, I have a real sympathy for the young man in this Bible account. He really thought that he could bank on the good things he was doing and still love his possessions. And he loved them even more than his own soul. He would rather continue on with his lavish lifestyle than simply do what Jesus said. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 16, if you would, please. Luke chapter 16. In verse 13. Notice this striking verse. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That's what he was trying to do.
Right.
That's exactly what he was trying to do. He was trying to take all of his stuff with him, hoping that Jesus would give him a free pass. Jesus wasn't exactly quiet about the way to get to heaven. You realize that, don't you? You had to have known that this young ruler knew who he was walking up to. He had to have known the message that Jesus was preaching. So why did he run up and fling himself on the ground? Very odd, is it not? Now, let me ask you this, just a couple of things, and we'll wrap up here. If I asked you the simple question, how do you know that you will go to heaven when you die? How do you know? Well, Brother Mason, that's none of your business. Okay. Just about tells me what I need to know anyway. If I ask you the question, how do you know that you will go to heaven when you die? What pronouns would you use? Would your answers be filled with I and me? Or would it be about he and him? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, since the beginning of the year, one of the big bosses in my company, he started sending out emails to everyone. And it's just a short little excerpt. But what he does is he tries to, you know, just kind of help your perspective, right? Because work can be boring. So Monday to Friday, same deal, you know, same hours, all that stuff. So he's constantly sending little motivational quotes. And I like motivational quotes, except some of them drive me crazy. And so he always starts off with this one sentence, okay? There are 1,440 minutes in a day. 1,440 minutes in a day. And so that's really gotten me thinking, you know, not just in my professional life, not just at work, but what do I do with the remaining minutes of my day? How do I spend my time? What do I do with my time? Am I spending it, or am I investing it into something that matters? How many of those minutes do you spend on earthly treasures, and how many are spent on heavenly treasures? And listen, that's really the message this morning. Nothing groundbreaking, nothing shocking, nothing that'll cause any Bible scholars to call me and say, how did you figure this out? Okay, nothing new and exciting here this morning. But if nothing else, I hope that we reevaluate how we're spending our lives. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, keep going. Keep investing your time. But I think that a lot of us can probably tweak some things and spend our time a little more wisely. Because remember, once again, we're not just living a life to just die one day. We need to be investing. Investing in people. Investing in the Lord's work. Not just financially, but with ourselves. Physically. When the church is meeting, be here. Be here. Fellowship with one another. Love each other. And this goes for me too. I'm a member here, in case you didn't know. So this goes for me too. I think it's very important, and that's a lesson that this man just couldn't wrap his mind around. He couldn't wrap his mind. He could not get himself out of the short term and into the long term. If you're not saved here this morning, you need to invest in your long term future. Because right now, the way that you're going, when you die, you will be bankrupt. You will have nothing to show for it. And there are plenty of Bible accounts as to how that situation goes. It ends with Jesus saying, I never knew you. And if you think about that for even a second, it should terrify you.
Yeah.
That you're going to have to look the Lord Jesus Christ into the eye and have a reason as to why you never came to him. Why you came to a church, whether it's me preaching, whether it's Brother Josh preaching, whether it's pastor preaching, you're going to hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of what we do here. So you're going to have to explain what you did during this last 45 minutes. You're going to have to account for that. And I'm going to have to account for that as well. And I can say with a joyful heart that not because of something I did, but because of what he did, I know where I'm going. I know my long-term investment, and I want to keep building it. So where are you at this morning? If you're saved, I rejoice with you, so let's keep going. Let's keep investing. Let's not focus on the short term like this man did. He goes down as a man with a lot of potential and nothing to show for it. In verse 22, he was sad and he walked away grieved. So emotionally tied to this world. Let's not be like that this morning. Let's focus on the long term. If you're not saved, get saved. You're waiting for a sign? Here it is. Get saved. Stop putting it off. Because at any time, all of this could go away. Either by death or by the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Like pastor, I'm voting for the second. For some of us, that'll be a glorious day. And for others, not so much. Why not sacrifice a little now for the long-term investment? Amen? Let's all stand, if you would, please.